by a composer named John Newton, who was a slave trader, who became a Christian, who became a pastor, and who wrote hymns. And his life is a treasury of spiritual songs for worship. And I asked Derek to sing Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken because its origins are in our scripture text for today. So let's just get to it. Take your Bibles and meet me in Psalm 87. Psalm 87, you'll find that on page 463 of your church Bibles. Ironically, the beauty of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, this beautiful, beautiful hymn we just sang, emerges from what might very well be the most offensive psalm in all the Psalter. Do I have your interest? Well, let's get to the psalm here. I'll show you what I mean. Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah. A song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken. There it is. O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. You know, I wonder if the people of Israel ever gave feedback to the sons of Korah about the worship songs that were sung, right? Can you imagine the comment cards? Especially after this one. Babylon? Philistia? You expect me to worship next to them? From Cush? Tyre? What's going on here? What's the matter with Babylonians worshiping with their own kind? Well, what happened to my church? Yeah, it's a little different story, isn't it? Psalm 87 questions our assumptions about church life. Assumptions like, who belongs here? Who belongs here? Do I belong here? Can I belong here? I wouldn't be surprised if those who first sang this psalm were kind of triggered. Do I believe this? Do I really want this? Am I really willing to step out of my own circle of comfort, or am I only willing to sing the songs that affirm my own tastes and my personal concerns? Yeah, Psalm 87 is more than primary source material for John Newton's creative outlet. Psalm 87 is a world altering proclamation of God's purposes for His world. Psalm 87 is a missional psalm. Psalm 87 echoes God's call to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 when He said, I will make you into a great nation, and through you all nations will be blessed. So I came here today to tell you that Psalm 87 is why our church can celebrate and reflect Christ in our multi-ethnic university community. At the same time, this is hard to sing. See, this psalm was thought to have been written after the exile. If you remember, in Israel's history, there was this terrible time when they were removed from the land by the Babylonian Empire. They were removed from the land and taken to Babylon, where they were there for 70 years. And they're the only nation in global history that's ever come back from exile. Usually when nations are removed from the land and taken to another place, that they pretty much dissolve in history. So these verses were written sometime around the era of Ezra or Nehemiah. And some of the nations in Psalm 87, as we will read, were abusive enemies to Israel. They had perpetuated atrocities against the people of God. You want me to sit next to them in church? What exactly is Psalm 87 asking of me? Well, what we'll see as we look into these verses is that this is really a song of hope and a song of patient endurance, but the lyrics are difficult. So can we let the lyrics of Psalm 87 annoy us and irritate us and grate on our nerves until they heal our souls? That's what we're entering here into these verses. So let's dive in, and here's where I'm going today. Here's what we're going to find. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that God is wildly in love with his people. He's wildly in love with his people. That's what we're going to see. And then we're going to see in verses 4 through 6 that God is wildly in love with the enemies of his people. Yeah. And then point number 3, verse 7, let's dance. All right, let's dance. All right, so let's get to the non-controversial part first. God is wildly in love with his people. I mean, there's really nothing controversial about that. Verses 1 through 3. What's controversial about God's wild love for his people? See, love is why he provided a place for his people. Love is why God chose Jerusalem as the capital city of his people. Love is what led to his promise of a land. Love is what led to a promise of a nation. Love is what led to the promise of a blessing to the world. And he did this no other reason than love. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves. The Lord loves. The Lord loves. And what do we mean by the dwelling places of Jacob? Well, it's about the place where Abraham and his descendants settled. It's about land. It's about God keeping his promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1. Go to the land I will show you. God promised land for this promised nation. Promised land, promised nation, promised blessing to the world. God loves the dwelling places of Jacob. Oh, he loves the Mediterranean coast, and he loves the forests to the north of Jerusalem, and he loves the moonscape region of the Judean desert, and he loves the Jordan River Valley, and he loves the barren Negev south in the country. But he loves the gates of Zion more. Do you see that? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Of all the places concerning the place that God loves, it's the gates of Zion. Now, why is that? Why love the gates? What's up with that? Well, gates provide access. Gates let people in. Gates get us near to God. Think about it. God did not choose the gleaming capitals of Assyria or Babylonia or Persia to be the seat of government for his people. Instead, he chose the humble, hidden hills of Judah. And so Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, is not glorious because of its location. It's glorious because of God's affection. And Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, explain very clearly why God selected Abram to be the father of a nation, to be the blessing to the world. Here's why God did that. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. You know, the reader's going, well, then why? Verse 8, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Zion's glory is grounded in the God who loves and the God who chooses the humble over the proud, the last over the first, the least over the greatest, the fewest over the most numerous. Zion's glory isn't based on Zion's architecture. It's based on God's love. God's love. Here's a fact, folks. God doesn't need a city. We do. Zion is where sinners can meet a Savior without being incinerated by his white, hot, holy glory. And so God prepares a city for us so that we can experience life-giving sanctuary in him. The gates of his city are not symbols of exclusion. Rather, they're invitations of access, and they swing wide open so that all kinds of wanderers can find rest, and where exiles can find community, and where prodigals can come home. Question: where do you locate your spiritual zip code? The city of God or the city of man? Is it in a metropolis built on merit and tribalism and achievement, where identity is earned and belonging is fragile? Or is it in a city founded by grace, where identity is received and belonging is secure? The city of man says, do more, try harder. The city of God says, come to me and I will give you rest. The city of man says, prove yourself. The city of God says, come as you are and let God make you into who he wants you to be. The city of man thrives on competition. The city of God thrives on community. What are you looking for today? What are you seeking? An identity rooted in achievement or one in grace? Which address is stamped on your soul's birth certificate? No, I don't see anything controversial about verses 1 through 3. Because in verses 1 through 3, we learn about God's wild love for his people. You believe that? Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's where it gets interesting, though. Look at verses 4 through 6. See, at this point, the congregation stopped singing and started squinting a little harder at the words on the screen. What? Those people know God? Rahab? Babylon? Philistia? Tyre? Cush? Well, what's going on here? What happened to my church? If Israel had a Facebook, those folks wouldn't be friended. Okay? In fact, those names were, some of them were a most wanted list. Some of them were geopolitical gangsters, is what they were. Yeah, let's just talk about each of them here in verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab. Now, that's not the Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. OK, okay? That's another, it's another word that sounds like Rahab, spelled like Rahab, but that's not the woman in Joshua 2. In Psalm 87, verse 4, Rahab, actually the word is the word for dragon, which is a symbol for Egypt. Write down Isaiah 51, verse 9. You can look it up later. Egypt is imagined as this chaotic sea monster that had enslaved Israel 400 years. So when you see Rahab in this context, think Egypt. Think Egypt. So Egypt. And then Babylon, well, we know about Babylon, don't we? Babylon was the empire that slaughtered Israel's sons and burned Israel's temple and exiled God's people for 70 years. Egypt, Babylon. Then there's Philistia. Philistia, they were a neighbor to Israel, but they were like Israel's constant nemesis in the land. They were like this local thorn in the side, Philistia. And then there's Tyre. Tyre was a northern city-state from Israel, and they were a cultured seafaring people, and they symbolize materialism in the scripture. Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre. And then there's Cush. That would be modern-day Ethiopia or Sudan. Now, they weren't ever enemies of Israel, but from Israel's perspective, they were just unknown. They were a distant, mysterious people group. So you have these five nations, and God sees these people groups who represented all people groups in the world. Some of these people groups had oppressed Israel. God sees them, and keep reading the verse. God says, this one was born there. Where? Zion. What? Yeah. And in fact, he says it again. This one and that one were born in her. Who's her? Zion. What? Yeah. What does that mean? It means that God is creating reality with his speech. And he doesn't say these people have been conquered. He says these people have been adopted. God performs what Bible scholar Abraham Kuravilla calls a divine speech act. God speaks reality into existence. He creates with speech. He who said, let there be light, and photons exploded into existence, now sees the Babylonian and Egyptian cultures. He sees these five people groups, representative of all people groups, and he declares them native-born citizens of Zion. Not guests, not immigrants, but family. What? Yeah. Did you remember when Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus that he had to be born again in John 3? I wonder if he was thinking about this in Psalm 87. God wills the gift of new birth to all people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if saying that twice isn't enough, he says it a third time. Verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there. Do you notice what just happened? God just switches roles. God acts not only as midwife who delivers, but registrar who records. He is both midwife in the hospital of mercy and registrar on the Ellis Island of grace. And he does not delegate this to a clerk. He himself signs the registry. He himself legitimizes and validates their belonging. He himself says, I myself reclassify your status. Your past no longer defines your citizenship. Rather, the word of the Lord defines your citizenship. Can you hear the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thanks be to God. And so, if God registers a person as a native born, there's nothing second class about that. There is equity of belonging here. And that, church family, is why we are unshakably committed to His Word. Because His Word is our life. You see, Psalm 87 was a baptismal psalm. In some denominational backgrounds, Psalm 87 was read when a baptism took place, because it speaks of the inclusion of the nations into God's kingdom. And what makes Zion glorious is not Zion itself, but rather the nations, some of whom had a hostile history with Israel. They have a birthright. Says who? Says the word of the Lord. They're on equal footing. And you see that phrase, it appears twice in the chapter, on the right-hand side of the chapter. Selah and Selah. You see that? You know what that means? That means, that's a musical term, it means pause. It means think about that. Think about that. Well, let's think about that. And you think about it, imagine in your mind the shock. The person you think is your most awful enemy is now your brother and sister in the pews. The one who worshiped idols, the one who demanded child sacrifice, this one is now standing next to you, singing the same songs as you, to the same God, taking communion, saying the Lord's Prayer, serving together. Yeah. Think about that. Selah. Let me get personal here. As the divine registrar of grace inscribes names we would never expect into the book, let me ask again, whose names give you heartburn when you think about sitting next to them in heaven? Whose names, if you saw fixed in God's registry book, would cause a double take? You see, when the roll is called up yonder, some of us are going to be surprised. Are there walls that you have built that the gospel has already torn down? Church family, if the Lord has reclassified our status, how then can we think like the world? How can we cling to the old labels that once defined us? If His gates stand open to others, who are we to keep them out? Do you believe that grace is spacious enough for your enemy? Or is it just spacious enough for you? Do you believe that the God who signs the roll book is the God who opens the gates, and that He is the God who still speaks? This one was born there. See? Wow. God loves His people with a wild love. And God loves the enemies of His people with a wild love too. And what He wants is the two groups to come together as family. And only Jesus Christ can make that happen.
So we get to point number three. Let's dance. Let's dance. Verse 7, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now remember now, all these singers and dancers, they're from all over the world. And so how does this otherworldly kingdom diversity hold together? How do people who used to kill each other worship together and sing one another's songs in one another's languages and learn one another's dances? How does that happen? How does that happen? All my springs are in you. So, church, redemptive kingdom diversity is not an end in itself. The end game is the glory and fame of Almighty God, who alone is our supply. He is our spring source. We share Christ, our life. And when you have life, you can dance. And you can't do that in Babylon, because Babylon is a city that stood for self-effort and self-exaltation and supreme exhaustion. Babylon, remember in Babylon in the book of Genesis, it was a city built by a people who wanted to make a name for themselves. And I'll tell you what, that is a recipe for chronic fatigue. But Zion is a city of joy. In Zion, people have the energy to dance and sing. Well, listen, does your city leave you with enough energy to dance and sing and play? Or does your city leave you with chronic fatigue from the incessant effort of trying to prove you belong? Does the God you worship invigorate you or exhaust you? Does the God you worship deplete your soul or resurrect your body, soul, and spirit? These folks from Babylon, well, they still look Babylonian. And the people from Cush, they still look like they were from Cush. They don't give up their ethnicity, but they all possess a new identity, a received identity. And they sing and they dance because they have the capacity to sing and dance. And here it is. Does your faith create enough capacity for you to sing and dance? See, on that capacity, think about the power of a mustard seed faith in Christ. There's an irony in this text. In history, the great powers like Babylon and Egypt, they just gobbled up. They absorbed the smaller states like Israel. But in Psalm 87, there's a reversal here. The tiny, humble city of Zion, hidden in the hills of Judah, this little city of God had the capacity to absorb the great powers, even the Roman Empire, with room for more. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. That's why. And His grace opens the gates wide open to any who come to Him by grace through faith in His Son, Jesus. And why would He do this? Why would He do this? Oh, well, we actually read it. It was the first line of our text. Do you see that there? A psalm of the sons of Korah. That gives us a clue as to why God would do this. You know who the sons of Korah were? Remember Korah? Korah was a Levite. He was a priest. And gotta watch those preachers. They get out of hand. Like Korah. He led a rebellion against Moses in the book of Numbers. Numbers 16. You can read about that. Numbers 16. Korah wanted more. And so he accused Moses. He accused him. Moses said, don't do this, Korah. Don't do this. And Korah wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't budge. And Moses was beside himself as he was pleading with Korah to stand down.
The Korah wouldn't budge. Finally, Moses said to Israel, he said to the rest of the people, just stand back. Stand back and stand away. And Korah refused Moses still. And Moses finally said, Korah is...
And his followers. I mean, dead and buried in a moment. Boom, gone, buried.
Korah refused the offer and he perished. That's his story. But then something interesting, Numbers 26 verse 11 says this. Numbers 26 verse 11. It's up on the screen, I think. But the sons of Korah did not die. So they were survivors of mercy. They were undeserving descendants of a rebel. And yet God rewrote their story. And he made them worship leaders of his temple. And perhaps they wrote this song thinking that if there's room for the sons of Korah, then there's room for the sons of Babylon and the sons of America. So here's my big idea. Because God loves his people, because God loves his people, his global people, because God loves his people, his global people, we are his city and our springs are in him. Let's dance. And I came here to say that Psalm 87 is happening right here, right now. This psalm is our church's pictorial directory. Remember those old pictorial directories? Huh? You'd come and you'd smile and then you'd pay this outlandish price for you to hang it on your living room wall. Church would get a free magazine with all your faces in it, but you know. The pictorial directory of God's people is right here in Psalm 87. And we are the fulfillment of this verse. Because when Jesus put on flesh, he became the true temple. And when he died and rose again, he shattered the walls of partition. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the nations, some folks from the heritage of Babylon, others from the heritage of Philistia, others Parthia, others Egypt, the registry of the peoples was being filled in real time. And we are the descendants of that. We became his temple. We, in Christ, we are now his spiritual Zion. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And if that was true then, beloved, it's true now, right here in this room. I don't have to convince anybody here that today that we live in a nation of segregation and division and prejudice. The message of Babylon is winning and taking. But the message of Zion is that the Word of God declares my new birth. And I'm not where I came from. And I'm not my biological story or your societal story. I am who God in Christ says I am. His word defines my reality. Furthermore, his word declares the birth of the other, the new birth of the other, because of Christ, the person I find most difficult to love, the one from the other political party, the one who's on the other side of the aisle, the other nation, that is someone registered in God's book by God's word. And something else, his word declares my secure registration. So your status in Christ is not a pending application. It is a completed registration. God has done something by speaking. And if he declares you born in Zion by grace through faith in Christ, no earthly power can revoke your citizenship. Oh, and one more thing. God's word declares that my springs are in him. They're not in Babylon. They're not in Egypt. They're not in Philistia. They're not in Cush. They're not in Tyre. If your validation and joy are in Christ, you're free. And you no longer need to demand that your cash or your career or your country or your ethnicity provide you with ultimate meaning. When we realize that we, former Babylonians and Philistines, have been adopted, the only reasonable response is to join the singers and dancers, because finally, I'm where I belong. Finally, I'm the human being that God has created me to be because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of his wild love for me and his love for me and his love for my former enemies who are now my siblings. And now we have a community together here. And this church is our community. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to reflect the heavenly realm to this earthly situation. We have the opportunity to reflect the grace and the love of Christ by how we treat one another. I'm talking about us here in this room right here, right now. We have that opportunity. So that as we display our love for one another, our family love in Christ, because he is our primary identity and he's the reason why we're in this room, then the world gets curious and they stop drinking sand from Babylon and get curious about living water in Jesus Christ. So that as we go out into the world, our very lives are an oasis of healing for the world. Isn't that good? That's good. You know, I just realized I didn't go through my usual pre-sermon spiel that I normally do. Like, good morning, hello church, good to see you, glad to have you here. I'll be out in the fireside room and so on and so forth. And all that's still true. I just was so amped up about Derek. I was just wanting to get up here and get to it. I usually tell you my name too, so let me introduce myself. My first name is, this one was born there. And my last name is, all my springs are in you. What's your name? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for meeting us today in the beauty of your word. We thank you that you have brought the nations into this church and that we are a church of nations. And we don't tolerate that, Lord. We celebrate that. We celebrate Psalm 87, this psalm that stretches us and comforts us and heals us. We thank you that you are wildly in love with your people and that you chose us not because we were many or mighty or worthy, but simply because you love, God. And we praise you for the gates of Zion, the gates that swing wide open, not to keep people out, but to welcome wanderers home. Father, we marvel also about how you wildly love the enemies of your people. We thank you that you are the God who adopts, the God who reclassifies, the God who speaks new birth over people we'd least expect. Thank you that your registry includes names that surprise us and humble us and remind us how wide your mercy runs. Oh God, forgive us for the labels we cling to and the walls we rebuild. Break them down by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, make us a church that reflects the heart of Psalm 87, where former Babylonians and Philistines, former enemies and strangers, stand side by side as brothers and sisters. And let us live as citizens of Zion, not Babylon. Give us the courage to love across every divide, because you have loved us across the greatest divide of all. God, would you fill us with the joy of Zion? Teach this one was born there, and our true testimony is all my springs are in you. Send us out today as people who know who we are and know to whom we belong, and who know that your city has room for more. Make us a people who sing together, serve together, celebrate together until the day that all nations gather around the throne of the Lamb. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who shatters the walls, the one who welcomes the nations, the one who is our life, our joy, our eternal spring. And the church said,